Bibles tonight and go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter number 13, please. 2 Chronicles chapter number 13. We're going to continue our study with these kings of the Old Testament. Tonight we're going to be looking at our third king, Abijah. And he was the king over the southern kingdom or over Judah following his father Rehoboam. 2 Chronicles chapter number 13, we'll begin reading with verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now in the 18th year of the king Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men." Now, we would think that that would be a great army, wouldn't you? But let's read the rest of the verse. "Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor." So you've got one army with 400,000. You've got another army of 800,000. Somebody is outnumbered 2-1, aren't they? In verse number 4, the Bible says, "And Abijah stood up on Mount Zerim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, 'Hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever? Even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt. Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David. And ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands? So that whosoever cometh to concentrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. But for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning, and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. And the showbread also set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlesticks of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper.' But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them, so they were before Judah, and the ambushments were behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hands. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam, and took cities from him, Bethel, and the towns thereof, Jesnah with the towns thereof, and Ephraim with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, And the Lord struck him, and he died. And Abijah waxed mighty and married 14 wives and begat 22 sons and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. 7 years ago, in the year of 2013, Malcolm Gladwell, who is a New York Times best-selling author, wrote a book entitled "David and Goliath." Now, it's not a religious book. He's probably not even a religious person, but he analyzed the story of David and Goliath, and I want to share with you just some thoughts that he shared in that book. He writes this in the first chapter. He says, "I want to explore two ideas." Now, talking about David and Goliath. He says, "The first is that much of what we consider valuable in our world arises out of these kinds of lopsided conflicts. Because the acts of facing overwhelming odds produces greatness and beauty." Do you get what he's saying? Roy, turn this thing down just a tidbit. It's a little bit loud, I believe. And so what he's saying is that many times when we have overwhelming odds and it looks like we don't have a chance to success, is that the very best inside of us comes out and we achieve great things and we achieve things that we never dreamed that we could accomplish. We know that that is one of the things that's taking place with David and Goliath. We know that it looked like there was no chance that David could defeat this very experienced warrior, but yet David was able to do that. There was a great thing of beauty and greatness that came out of that conflict. But he says this secondly. He says that we consistently get these kinds of conflicts wrong. We misread them. We misinterpret them. Giants are not what we think they are. The same qualities that appear to give them strength are often the sources of their greatest weaknesses. I want to read that last part again because it's kind of where we're going to stay tonight and the thought that I'm going to give you tonight. The same qualities that appear to give these giants strength are often the source of their greatest weaknesses. Now he goes on and he explains the story of David and Goliath, and he talks about Goliath, and he says Goliath most likely had a medical condition called acromegaly, meaning that the pituitary glands, or he had a benign tumor in the pituitary glands, and they produced a human hormone growth that caused him to grow to be so large. But the negative side of that is it caused him to have blurred vision and double vision. Now, if you go back and you read the story of David and Goliath, you remember that there was a shield bearer that led Goliath into the valley. Now, that wasn't something normal that a man like Goliath would have. A shield bearer would follow those or lead those that were archers because they had to have a bow in one hand and they had to have an arrow in the other hand. And so they needed some kind of protection. And so those men would have a shield bearer. But Goliath, who has all of this armor on, I mean, he is decked out from head to toe with armor. He has a shield. He has a spear. There's really no need for him to have an armor or a shield bearer, but he does. And we believe he does because Goliath could not see effectively to walk into the valley. Another reason that we believe that probably his vision was as impaired, because we know that when David came into the valley, he had a staff, a shepherd's staff, and he had a sling. But when Goliath begins to talk to David, he says this, "How come you come with me with staves?" Plural. We believe that because of his vision problems, he was seeing double. He believed that David was coming at him with two sticks instead of a slingshot and a staff. Another reason we believe that is that if you look in the story, you find that Goliath saying this, "Hey, come to me." We believe that perhaps Goliath couldn't see David really well. And so he says, "Hey, David, I want you to come to me. You're going to have to come to me where I can get my hands on you. And if you come to me, then I am going to feed you to the dogs." Malcolm Gladwell says this. He says, what everyone thought was Goliath's greatest strength, his height, his massive body that he had, was ultimately his weakness. Ultimately, it was what caused him to fail. When we come to our text tonight, in our text we have a David and Goliath story. I kind of pointed that out to you in verse number 4. Abijah, who is the king of the southern kingdom, just two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, they are going to go to battle against the northern kingdom, which has 10 tribes. Abijah has 400,000 men. Abijah has 800,000 men. And I'm telling you, it looks like that it is going to be a slaughter. There is no way in the world that Abijah is going to be able to win this battle. If you were going to select and put your money on someone who was going to win, who would you do that? You wouldn't choose this little army that had 400,000. You would choose the massive army. You would choose this 800,000 men. You would choose this leader, Jeroboam, who was older and more experienced and more battle-ridden and battle-hardened. He was coming up against a very young guy. You would choose Jeroboam. But what Jeroboam thought was his greatest strength was ultimately going to be proven to be his greatest weakness. One of the things that I like about this story is that in verse number 4, you have these armies coming together. Abijah is going to be right on the border of Judah and Ephraim, I believe it was. And he goes up into a mountain. Instead of being humble, he is going to do like David. Hey, I come in the name of the Lord. Hey, I'm going to defeat you is essentially what David said. And Abijah, what Abijah is going to do, he's going to kind of stoke the fire, as it were, from verse number 4 all the way down to verse number 12. Notice what he says in verse number 4. He says, "And Abijah stood upon Mount Zerim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, Hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know the Lord God of Israel? Gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt. Hey, Jeroboam, I'm the true king of the nation of Israel. Hey, Jeroboam, you are a false king. You are an imposter. My authority comes from God Almighty because we made a covenant with God and God made a covenant with us is that my family would be the rightful king of Israel." In 1 Samuel chapter 7 in verse number 2 or 12 through verse number 16, here is the covenant that God makes with David. He says, "And when thy days be filled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall bind a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Hey, David, your son is going to follow you, and his kingdom is going to be a kingdom forever. He goes on and he says this, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I would put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." So in two verses, God tells David, hey, I am going to establish your kingdom. Your line, your family line is going to rule over Israel forever. We know that ultimately when Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled that prophecy and he is fulfilling that prophecy because he is going to rule and reign over Israel. That's why you have the genealogy in Matthew going all the way through the line of David because God is establishing that Jesus is a rightful heir to the throne of the kingdom of Israel. Abijah is reminding Jeroboam, you're not the rightful king. You're not the one that should be on the throne. I am the rightful king because God has made a covenant of salt, and that covenant of salt just means this, that it is an everlasting covenant, that it will last forever. At no time will God go back on his covenant. I don't know about you, but one of the things that gives me security in my Christian faith is that whatever promises and whatever covenants God has made, He will always be faithful to keep them. The more and more that I see of people breaking promises and covenants, the more it draws me closer to the Lord, because I know whatever promises He has made, He will never break those. When you come to the New Testament, there are several promises that God makes to us that I think are really important. And the first one is God has promised us that the church is always going to stand. In Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 18, Jesus speaking here says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It doesn't matter what the world thinks about the church. It doesn't matter how the world attacks the church. The church is always going to stand because the Lord Jesus Christ made us a promise. And He says, it will stand forever, my friends. That is something you can take to the bank. Another promise that He makes us is that He'll always be with us, and that He will always empower us. In the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse number 19 through 20, the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And here it is, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." No matter where I go, the Lord is with me. No matter what I face, the Lord is with me. No matter what tribulations that I face in my life, I'm not facing them by myself. I'm not having to go through them by myself because the Lord is with me. He's promised us. He says, "Lo, I'll be with you always." In the book of Hebrews, He says this, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Listen to me. God keeps His promises. He keeps His covenants. No matter what you're going through in your life, you can go to the Word of God and you can remind God, "Listen to me, you promised me that you would never leave me nor forsake me, and you promised me you would be with me." And I'm telling you, God keeps His promises. Another one is this, and the older that I get, it is greater of a promise to me, is that one of these days, this body is going to be put in the ground. But it's not going to stay there forever. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 51, the Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the sayings that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory?" My mom, his body's in a cemetery in Coma. It's probably not going to be too many years, and hopefully I'm praying that my dad will make another year or two, but it's not going to be too many years or too many months before I'm going to have to take my dad, and I'm going to take him to the Coleman Cemetery, and I'm going to place him in the ground right next to my mother, and just a few feet away from my mother and my dad is my brother that we lost 3 years ago. And I will promise you, I will shed some tears. But it will not be tears without hope. It will be tears with hope, because that I know that God has made me a promise. I know that the Bible says that one of these days that body is going to come out of the ground, and this corruptible body is going to be changed for an incorruptible body, and this mortal body is going to be changed for an immortal body. I'm telling you what, that gives me hope and that gives me peace when I lose people that I love and that are very close to me. It will do the same for you. I'm telling you, all of us are going to lose people that we love. How do you do that? I've often wondered, how do they go through losing a child? They pick up the Word of God and they read that one of these days there's going to be a reunion. God has made a covenant. God has made a promise. And I'm telling you, God's given us another promise in Romans 8, 31 through verse number 39. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I mean, have you thought about that lately? I mean, we've got a world that is going nuts. But listen to the promise God has made. God says, if God be for us, hey, if God is on my side, if God's got my back, if God is behind me, who in the world can be against us? And he goes on and he says this, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Then notice this verse. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Man, that's a great promise to us that are saved. God says no matter what comes in your life, no matter what valleys that you walk through, no matter what difficulties that you have in your life, you are going to come out ahead. You are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And he goes on, he says this, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, do you believe tonight that you're more than conquerors? I'll never forget, just about 7 or 8 years ago, many of you remember Tracy Davis. And I'll never forget when she was diagnosed with cancer. And it looked like that it was terminal, that she would not recover. And we had a kind of a unique relationship. I aggravated her, and she aggravated me, and we just bandied back and forth. She called me the utility police because when she was up here decorating for Vacation Bible School, I would always tell her, before you leave, turn that air conditioner off. And so before she leaves, she'd always call me up. Well, utility police, I got that air conditioner turned off. But I'll never forget, I'm sitting behind my desk and she's sitting in that chair to my left over there by the window. And my heart was broken just like her heart was broken. And I'll never forget telling her these words. No matter what happens, you win. That's hard. Because here is a 40-something-year-old woman at the time that had a child that she had to go through all kinds of trouble to have. And God finally blessed her with a child. And here is someone saying, you know what? No matter what happens in your life, you win. You know how I could tell her that? Because the Bible says that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, which loved us. There's been times in my life when my heart's been broken. There's been times in your life when your heart's been broken. But I'm telling you, you just trusted God. You just went one step at a time. And now that you can look back at it, you can say, you know what? God did a work in your heart, in your life. And you can look back and say, God, your promise is true. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You see, all through the New Testament, God makes a promise. And he makes covenant with us, just like he did with Abijah, or just like he did with David, in telling Abijah, you know what? You are the line that Christ is coming through. You go back to the text. In verse number 6, the Bible says, yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up, hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the sons of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them. He tells them he made a covenant, but then here in verse number 7, he says, you know what? You've made wrong kinds of friends. You have wrong kinds of relationships. You are investing in wrong kinds of people. Verse number 7, he says, hey man, you've surrounded yourself with vain men and children of Belial. That phrase children of Belial is used several times in the Old Testament, and it always means this, worthless or useless. Vain men means this, unprincipled or unethical. The last part of this verse is really kind of hard to understand. It's easy to read, but when you read it and he's talking about that they took advantage of Rehoboam, Rehoboam at this point was 41 years of age. He was not just a young man. But yet the Bible says that Jeroboam and all these vain men, They because they were unprincipled and because they were unethical, they took advantage of Rehoboam. Verse number 8, Abijah says this. He continues on. He says, "Now think ye with to stand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye have a great multitude. And there with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods." Abijah says, you know what? You've got all these 800,000 men. You think that that's going to be your strength. You think that that's going to be your saving grace. And you know what? You've rejected God and you've built these golden calves. And you think that these golden calves are what is going to enable you to win this battle with all of your strength. Verse number 9, he says this. Hey, have ye not cast out the priest of the Lord and the sons of Aaron and the Levites? And have made you priest after the manner of nations of the other lands? Hey, you got rid of God's priest. You've got rid of the servants of the tabernacle. You've turned your back on God. Abijah is telling Jeroboam all of these things. Then he says in verse number 10, we haven't done that. But as for us, Abijah is saying about Judah and about Benjamin, but as for us, the Lord, he's our God. And we have not forsaken him and the priest which ministered unto the Lord, or the sons of Aaron and the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with lamps thereof to burn every evening, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God. Abijah says, you know what? Hey, we're still serving the Lord. We're still faithful to the temple. We are still faithful to offer sacrifices. We are still faithful to worship the Lord, but you have forsaken him. Verse number 12. And behold, God himself with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. He's giving him a warning. He's saying, you know what? Don't fight against God, because you'll never win. I've seen a lot of people in my life fight against God. Not outwardly, not saying, you know what, I'm going to fight against God, but just in their life, they turn their back on God and they do everything that they know is against God. I've never seen one time where it's come out in a positive end. Never. And Abijah is pleading with Jeroboam and all of these men, and he's saying, hey, don't fight against God, because you cannot win. We live in a society today that's fighting against God. We took prayer out of schools. We took Bible reading out of schools. We've taken prayer out of football games on Friday nights. We've taken the Ten Commandments out of almost every court building in this nation. And we could go right on down the line. We are a nation that's fighting against God. What does the Bible say? We can't prosper. Our nation cannot prosper as long as we continue down this track. And Abijah is saying, Jeroboam, please, you can't prosper. But Jeroboam doesn't listen. Notice in verse number 13, the Bible says, but Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come behind him and about behind him. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. Skip down with me to the last part of verse number 18. The Bible says that God gave them the victory because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. But see, God did something that is in his usual way. He not only delivered them, but he gave them more than they asked him for. Not only did they ask for deliverance and God gave them deliverance, but notice in verse number 19 that God gave them the cities of Bethel and Jeshaniah in Ephraim with the towns thereof. God said, I'm not just going to deliver you, but I'm going to bless you in ways that you never dreamed. I started to title this message this: The Underdog is Really the Top Dog. The world right now, and people of the world, and non-Christian people, they look like that they are the top dog. But what they don't understand is they're the underdog. You know why? Because God is more powerful and stronger than all of their forces can muster. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. God's given us that promise to us just as he gave it to Abijah. I'm telling you, you don't have to stick your head in the sand. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. You can claim the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight, and Lord, we're so thankful for your word. And God, tonight I pray that we would be dependent upon you. And God, every one of us in this auditorium this morning, we've gone through difficult times in our life. And there may be some that are here tonight that are going through trials and maybe tribulations in their life. There are some that may be struggling with the unknown of what is ahead. And Lord, so many times we don't know that. But God, when we put our trust and our faith in you, we know that we're going to come out ahead. Abijah trusted in you. David trusted in you. And God, tonight I pray that we would do that also. Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in this invitation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed as Martha and Linda play through a verse of invitation? Maybe God's spoken to you. You come. Thank you.